It goes without mentioning, though, that there is a danger in all of our lives, even in the church, that we will lose our focus of what Christmas really is, and it's an easy thing amidst all the trappings and the barrage of things, even our own traditions sometimes around the Christmas season, that we can lose our focus about Christmas. But in the next three Sundays, I want us, as we lead up to Christmas, I want us to look at a verse of Scripture, I think, that will help us and bring across a subtle danger that I think, again, we can fall into. Maybe more subtle, but definitely something that is a meaningful thing for us to consider. Christmas, the time that we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, is in some ways almost too perfect, almost too beautiful, and almost too lovely, and innocent, and harmless, and surreal, and pain-free. Our images are filled with glittery packages under twinkling trees and houses glowing with little bulbs that light up our neighborhood, something I love to string up every year. Songs that have lasted, some of them for centuries, that warm our hearts. Matter of fact, this morning as we were singing, I sat there and thought how amazing it is that we tend to always want the new and look forward to new songs and new music, but yet when it comes to Christmas, it's amazing, isn't it, how centuries-old songs can just be treasured and we look forward to hearing them and playing them in our homes and in the cars as we drive, etc. They're the Christmas specials on TV, all except for the Hallmark Channel. How many know they go a little excessive and extreme? It's weird. It just is weird what's happening there. But I love classic movies, the decorated malls, the shopping, nativity scenes with an almost always perfect Mary and Joseph. They kind of look like Ken and Barbie, you know, looking over Jesus and down upon the Christ child. It can almost be too sterile if you really stop and think about it. Well, truthfully, it's an interesting text for us, but I want us to look the next 3 weeks at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and in some ways kind of burst our bubble a little bit or bring us back down to earth and consideration of the incarnation. We'll read three verses today, beginning verse 14, that helps us set a little bit of context if you have your Bibles there. The NIV for one of the last times. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, say it with me, the Son of God, let us hold firmly then to the faith that we profess. Jesus, who has gone through the heavens. Well, if he's gone through the heavens, where has he come from? You have hinted of here, right here, the incarnation. The writer of Hebrews here alluding to, a matter of fact, all throughout, beginning the very opening verses of Hebrews, he is building toward this verse of Scripture. Jesus has left earth and has now gone through the heavens. He has left where he made home for a very short amount of years, 33 or so years. He made this his home, and yet it really wasn't his home. And he returned to glory, where he's in the presence of his Father, and he is in the glory of the angels there. And they are singing continually, "Blessed be the Lamb of God that was slain." So heaven is forever marked by earth. The Lamb of God that was slain, incarnation, is relevant constantly to the song of heaven as they worship Jesus. And I believe heaven is poised at this very moment for at any moment the Father to lean over and to say, "Son, it's time to go back for your second coming." Amen? Because Jesus is coming back. But the writer says there is a great reason that Jesus is called our great high priest, a word we looked at 2 weeks ago. It's a word meaning mega, that we get our word mega, the mega high priest, that of all the priests that had come and the high priest that had come in the lineage of Aaron, that we come to this one, the great high priest, who the writer says is always interceding for us to the Father, is constantly there on our behalf, pulling for you, praying for you. Jesus is our great high priest. But in that next verse, the focus of the next 3 weeks, it hints of all a result of the incarnation is that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a great couple of verses there. Some of us here remember the Bo Jackson craze, one of the greatest athletes my generation ever saw run on a gridiron or or swing a bat. He was just remarkable. Many of you know the millions of dollars he made in endorsements. Bo knows. Remember that? Bo knows baseball. Bo knows football. Bo knows everything. How many know Bo doesn't know everything? He does know that Auburn beat Alabama, though. How many know what I'm talking about now? He was there last night. I saw him. Sorry, Mike, even to bring it up. My heart goes out to you guys. But let's move forward in our message this morning. But thanks to the incarnation, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus knows us. And there's a level when we think about it biblically, theologically, who Jesus is, that He, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are omniscient. They are all-knowing. And yet there's an aspect to the incarnation that brings a depth of knowledge about us that would not have happened had Jesus not come. That's one of the glories of the incarnation. That's what the writer of Hebrews builds a case for and really brings home here in verse number 15 especially. And there are three things I want us to know, that as a result of the incarnation today, Jesus knows our sufferings. A few years ago in 06, Carol Osiek and Margaret McDonald wrote an interesting book on childbearing in the Roman world, especially of that first century. And their main focus was surrounding the early church, something that we probably never even think about. But they write and studied and did incredible research on impact that was made upon the early church, meeting in homes, what it was with those women that were giving birth to children in that very perilous, difficult time in history. And they did incredible, extensive research. And we come to Pliny the Elder, the Roman scholar that gave us basically the forerunner of the encyclopedia. And in Pliny's work, Natural History of the Early First Century, he writes of the incredible risk associated with pregnancy and with childbearing. And they found that the mortality rate of the first century, of the time of Jesus' birth, was 30% in children under the age of one. It's evidenced by the fact that there was no real formal mourning among the Roman people in that day for children that were less than a year old. As a matter of fact, they didn't even begin a formal full mourning until a child was at least 10 years of age or older. Then they would have what you and I would consider then funerals and the formal ways in which they would grieve the loss. It began at the age of 10. That's how the mortality rate worked in that day. So Jesus entered into our world at great risk. Mary had to face this. That young virgin with all of the amazing aspects of the incarnation and what she was going to bear within her, the child within her and her pregnancy and what her and Joseph faced and as a couple yet not fully married and yet espoused to be married and all the shame, everything in that. We seldom think about the physical difficulties and what she faced. And even the awareness of what the angel Gabriel had told her about this child that would be born, still within her had to be the fears of a mortality rate, the fears of the risk and everything that went with pregnancy in that early day. Jesus came into a world of risk. On the eighth day, he was circumcised as any young boy, Jewish boy, would have been in that day. There was a risk unlike it would be today. Joseph had to face the rigors of the journey from Bethlehem to Egypt. If you remember, they fled to Egypt because of King Herod. And so in that day, the traveling, many times it'd be by caravan because there were great dangers to be on the road. And it's at least a 200-mile trek. We don't know what town or city they went to, but at least from border to Bethlehem would be 200 miles. So it's an incredible journey for them with Mary and a little baby and for Joseph to take the risk of. The point is, from Jesus' very birth, and through his entire life, he walked the difficult path that humans walk. And he faced the dangers and the risks that we face. His life was no easier. For some reason, we kind of fall into that. Son of God, Son of Man. But we have to realize, in his humanity, he walked as we walk. And he faced much of what we face. If anything, it was probably a more difficult life. Because in the sense of him being Son of God, knowing that he entered into this world, we know the enemy of our souls then was awakened at the very hour of his birth. And we see that in the surrounding story of Christmas. There were a couple scenes in the movie The Passion that I went back to just this week out of the brutality of what Mel Gibson gave us. And I think it was a phenomenal film. But I went back to look at those scenes, and I remember them. They made an impression in my mind, the one of Jesus falling as just a little toddler, and the way that he fell and rolled a bit, that Mary looks up, and as a young mom, she's running to him out of concern to pick him up, as any mother does. Jesus dealt with things like that. Him there as a carpenter, and the carpenter's son as in Joseph's work area there, and knowing that he was a carpenter's son, and just picturing as Mel Gibson brought across that humanity of Jesus as he's engaging in some laughter with Mary and the exchange that they have, and it all was just underscoring for us the humanity of Jesus Christ. We know that he probably hit his thumb with a hammer a time or two, and how many know there's a response we all have when we do that? And Jesus felt things like that he knew what it was to have blisters on his hands when he worked and on his feet when he walked. Scripture tells us that he knew hunger, that he knew thirst. It tells us that he was tempted to sin against his Heavenly Father, and something we'll look at more next week, that he grew tired and weary, that he had to pull away from the drain of the crowd, that he knew what it was to need to get away and spend time with Martha and Mary there in the village of Bethany. All of these things are aspects of his humanity, that he needed a good night's sleep, that he knew what it was to grow angry, that he experienced anguish of heart and grief and sadness and mourning, that he knew what it was to sit down and weep, just to break and cry, also to rejoice, and he knew happiness, that he needed friendship, we find in Scripture, support from others. And it's just that he had human needs in the same way that we do. Of course, we know ultimately he suffered at the hands of sadistic men that were trained, and something Gibson brought across so real. And O'Reilly, I've just finished Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly, and did a phenomenal work historically to help us understand again the sufferings of Christ. Very interesting read. And all of that, the writer of Hebrews says, is what goes into making Jesus our high priest, the great high priest that he is, that he can sympathize with us in our weakness. See, whatever it might be that you are going through, whatever you've suffered in the past, whatever it might be right now that you're going through, what you may in the future be suffering, it's all anchored on the fact and the reality that Jesus suffered for us, not only at the cross, that being the supreme sacrifice, but that he suffered going through just normal human circumstances like you and like I go through, and that he cares and sympathizes for us. Matter of fact, the sympathy that's written here in Hebrews 4 is not just a sympathy on earth that Jesus had for us, but now it's that he has sympathy for us in heaven. There is a constant sense, if you will, an ongoing presence of sympathy in heaven for you. Think about that. Jesus knows, cares, and feels for you right now, at this moment. As a result of the incarnation, number two, Jesus knows our limitations. From heaven, the Creator came down into what he made and could not have done so without limiting himself incredibly so. The writer Luke, in his gospel, chapter 2, gives us, not once but twice, a mentioning of this to remind us of the reality of Jesus' limitations, because he says in verse 40 that the child grew, Jesus grew strong and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then 12 verses later, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and with men. Just the thought of Jesus growing. He was a dependent baby, a wobbly toddler, a developing adolescent, a maturing young man. To think he learned just seems odd to us, a son of God, but a son of man. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. God's plan could have taken a whole different course, but he chose to have his son experience all of this, everything that marks human existence. He wasn't divine in the sense that he came as an untouchable, prepackaged savior, just ready to walk around in human flesh and be so very different than everybody else around him. No. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53 prophesied that the people would look at him and there would be no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that would draw us and make us desire him. That he was despised and rejected. rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So actually the very heart of what Luke underscores for us, that Jesus grew. And by the way, the Greek there is a progression. It is a gradual being filled gradually with wisdom, being filled gradually with favor and with stature. It even furthers Hebrews 4:15 for us then, that Jesus might understand us even in our limitations, that we too have to grow and develop, etc. The third result of the incarnation is that Jesus knows us in our weaknesses. And that's what he writes here, that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. I said it to someone just this week, and I meant it, because as a pastor and the pastoral staff here, and any of you that are involved in ministry and in whatever way you volunteer here, you know that a part of it is we deal with pain and suffering all the time. Whether it be in a hospital, whether it be on the phone, whether it be in our office, whether it be with a marriage that's suffering, with a family going through a great trial, a single individual, whatever it is, it's just a constant part of ministry is that people are suffering. And I said to someone this week, I just wish that God would heal everyone. That I wish anyone with any kind of a sickness were always delivered. Anyone that's gone through any kind of loss were always comforted, and that void was filled in their life. That's what I would desire. But it's one of the mysteries as we even look at the life of Jesus, that as he would go and heal countless people, as even to enter into a town, the blind would cry out because they knew who he was. They knew what he was bringing. And so they called out as blind Bartimaeus did, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." He couldn't see him, but he heard he was coming. And to think that Jesus would leave so many behind yet that were not healed. That's rather baffling, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus heal everyone? Why doesn't God heal everyone? Why is there still so much pain and suffering in our world? The writer of Hebrews says one thing that makes Jesus such a wonderful great high priest is that he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. The Greek there means our incapacities. It's translated many times our diseases and our illnesses. It's even translated our timidity, that we're weak, that we're timid, that we're feeble. That alone is an admittance that all of us have to grapple with, but that we are incapable of some things. That's hard for a lot of people. And I think as Pentecostals, especially many times, we have a hard time working weakness into our theology because we believe in healing, because we believe that Jesus didn't only die on the cross for our sins, but we also believe and we can testify of incredible things that God has done. Don't you love when God does the miraculous? And we see the evidence of it. I love that. But he doesn't always choose to go that route. And so we have here that Jesus is sympathizing with us in our times of illness, of weakness, of feebleness. Matter of fact, what did Paul say in Romans 8? But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Same Greek word. The Holy Spirit helps us in our feebleness, in our illnesses, in our sicknesses, in our incapacities at times. And contrary to what some TV preachers would say, that God always, it's always his will to remove that from you. That's not biblical, and it's certainly not true. Jesus right now is praying and interceding and sympathizing with us in our times of weakness. Several years ago, a missionary came to the church there in Mesa, and it was one of the most refreshing mornings. I'll never forget it. And he came and stood there. Many of you know this man, and he shared of his own season in his life as a missionary out on the field, and he came to a point of he just realized one day he was in depression. And finally, it had grown so bad, it was impacting his ministry, impacting his life, his family, his children, his marriage. He just said, finally, a friend of his on staff there with him said, "You really ought to go to a doctor." And so he did. And he stood there and shared with incredible vulnerability and just authenticity with the body of Christ of what he had gone through. And it did not sit well with one of the men in the church. And he came running to me after church, and he was all upset. And I realized then that the man had a hard time differentiating between mental illness and anguish and understanding it in light of physical illness and anguish. And the two were incongruent for him and his faith. Had that missionary had a broken arm and gone to the doctor and had it put into a cast and be set for weeks and a few months to heal, that would have been fine with this man. But that missionary had a mental and an emotional anguish that took him to a breaking point, and then he went to a doctor for that. The man had an issue with that. Isn't it funny how hard we can be on ourselves sometimes? Jesus is sympathizing right now with anyone here with illness. He is sympathizing right now with anyone here that's quote-unquote broken. Anyone here that you have a weakness in your life and you're struggling with your doubt, with your fears, Jesus sympathizes with you, but many times we're not willing to sympathize with one another. Isn't that sad? Many of you struggle with thoughts like, well, if I was only a better Christian, this wouldn't be happening to me. Because of what I'm going through, and I look at others, they're not going through what I'm going through. There must be something wrong with me. And like everything else, it boils down to a formula. Hear me, faith is not a formula. Faith is a walk with God. And many times it will be stretched, and we grow in our trials. James chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, repeatedly in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And many times we have a hard time with that. But Jesus learned, and we learn many times through our suffering. Just talk to someone here today who loves Jesus with all their hearts, and yet they've faced harsh trials in life, gone through suffering or illness or weakness or a breakdown or whatever it might be. It'll be a great lesson for you, because you will find them to have one of the most beautiful, fragrant spirits of Christ. I found that through my life. I watched it at General Counsel. First time in my life, Carl and I, as we sat there and heard Johnny Erickson Tada, who we plan to have here next year at Central in 2015. But to hear her tell her story and share in the pictures and everything. At the close of that day, a woman that went through an incredible accident as a teenager and lived her life all these years. But, you know, at General Counsel, that huge room, hundreds of pastors and spouses and leaders standing their feet, respecting her, holding her in awe, applauding, giving her a standing ovation. It was a phenomenal presentation. And a room full of people that believe in the healing that's given to us in the atonement, believing that Jesus died not only for our sins, but he heals our bodies. And yet recognizing as well that he sympathizes with us at times when we go through our brokenness here. And it's not changed here, but to know that he is there sympathizing with us. Great high priest, how comforting that when we find ourselves incapacitated, that Jesus cares. And to some, all that can seem so trite. No, no, no. The writer of Hebrews builds a case for this. And brings us into chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 and 16. To say this is why we find help in our time of need, because Jesus identifies with us. He's there for us. He understands us. And experienced our pain like we do. And so he sympathizes with us. We sang the classic song, or the choir did earlier. It's one of my favorites, but I have a lot of favorites around Christmas time. O come, Emmanuel. And it's filled with the thread. It's filled with what we looked at all through 2013 together. Old Testament analogies and pictures within that. Why? Because it's a song saying, come and redeem Israel. It's a call that the Messiah would come. And we know it's a celebrating song of Christmas now, centuries old, maybe dating back over 1,000 years, many believe. That song the choir sang today, O come, Emmanuel. And I'd ask you this morning, what might there be in your life that you need to invite him to come? Because you know now that he not only came the first time and then went back into heaven, and he intercedes for you, and he sympathizes with you, and he cares for you. And so I'd ask today, how does Emmanuel, God being with us, relate to your own challenges this Christmas? Because the truth is, Christmas is all about the love of God for you. It's so much beyond all the trappings. Lay it aside. Christmas is that God loves and cares for you. And that Jesus was willing to come and walk in your shoes, that he might know you and understand you. And even right now, even after he's purchased everything you need for your salvation eternally, he's still praying and caring and interceding for you right now. What a great high priest. Second question I'd have as we close is, how does Emmanuel, God with us, relate to my own opportunities to bless others with his mercy this Christmas? Because see, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in Christmas that it's so about us and what we need to do, our checklist for our family, our checklist for our friends, our checklist for the church or whatever it might be, that we fail to recognize those around us. And you know what? They have all kinds of needs and weaknesses, and many of them crippled by sin. And yet we forget them in the midst of us celebrating, worshiping our Savior. The greatest way to worship Him is to offer Him to others. The greatest way that we celebrate Jesus is that we would extend that same hand of mercy. If His heart breaks for the weaknesses of those around us, then our hearts need to. We have a great high priest because He came and lived as we live. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? And just for a moment, if you would you, with eyes closed, and just whatever in your mind that you begin to picture Jesus, that He came as a babe, and your picture of that manger, it's so impressed and impacted by what we've seen in pictures and books and movies and whatever it is, but in your own imagination today, to imagine Jesus coming and picturing Him, everything that He endured and suffered, His limitations, realizing that Jesus came and grew to that man that then would be offered as the supreme sacrifice. As I finished up O'Reilly's book this week and then put on and watched just a little bit of The Passion, kind of zipped through portions of it, but then I came to that crucifixion scene. I came to that beating scene of Him, of those sadistic men that were trained, and that's what they lived to do. What a reminder, really, of what Christmas is all about. Say, but that's not very pretty. I'd rather just keep Jesus as a baby, but you have to realize the purpose. The purpose is that He would come and He would suffer so that our sins could be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. And even today at this very moment, even as we go through what we go through, that He'd be able to identify with us. He'd sympathize for you right now. Right now. How many are here today? You say right now, as you lift up your hand here in just a moment, you say, Jeff, I'm going through my own bit of suffering right now, or trials, weariness. Maybe this Christmas season is not really marked with a lot of joy right now, and I want to pray that it will be, but you say, actually, I'm going through such deep difficulty right now that I'm just glad that Jesus is aware of that He can feel what I'm going through. If that's you, would you just put up your hand right now, wherever you're at in this auditorium, just put up your hand. I see that hand. Many of them. You're going through things. Please know today, please know Jesus, your great high priest, go to Him today. Even as we pray right now, ask Him, oh Jesus, touch my heart and my life. Help me in my weakness. He sympathizes with you. He cares about you. It's one of the great aspects of the incarnation. How many of you today would say, I'm thankful that I have such a wonderful great high priest in Jesus? Would you say amen today? Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we come to Him in prayer through you, Jesus. And Lord, I'm thankful that the writer of Hebrews said that you are always making intercession for us. What a faithful Savior you are. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a friend. Saving, keeping, helping to the very end, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being our great high priest. Lord, today we pray for any that just a moment ago lifted their hand. And Christmas for them is not necessarily an easy time right now. For whatever the circumstance is, we may not even know God, but you do. And Lord, we lift them to you right now. We ask you to minister grace and mercy, that they will find help in their time of need, whatever it may be today, Lord. We bring them to you right now. And Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are not removed and separated from us, but instead that you are able to sympathize, you're able to care, and at a level, Lord, that without the incarnation, it would not have been. So Lord, thank you for coming and walking, taking on flesh as we do, Lord. And so we pray you'll give strength to everyone that's in need today. And Lord, we pray this Christmas season for all of us will be able to be one of joy and one of happiness and excitement and just the pleasure of knowing you, God, and enjoying family and friends, Lord. We thank you for it. May we, as we began last week and again today, just begin to celebrate this wonderful time of Advent. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.